Let's now then open the Word of our God to Romans 13, 8 through 10. That's on page 948. Romans 13, verse 8. There Paul says to the Romans, the Spirit therefore says to us today too in our circumstances here, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's obvious the new year is beckoning us. Let me ask, how do you intend to enter it? Do you intend to do so with great exuberance? Are you entering it with a real sense of trepidation? Now perhaps I should word the question better. Because the reality is this, and this is important for us to see, it is not really the case that 2020 is beckoning us to enter it. Rather, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is beckoning us to follow Him also into 2020, which is now only a few hours away. And therefore he's saying, my sheep, also my sheep here in Dunville, follow me. Come with me. Now also into 2020. I think that sounds better, more proper, doesn't it? But that brings more questions. What does our Savior thereby practically call us to do? What should following Him practically look like in our time, in our culture? Well, to answer these questions, let's turn to God's Word in Romans 13, 8 to 10, as we just read them. May proclaim God's Word this evening under this theme, the Spirit of our Savior exhorts us to owe each other nothing except the debt of love. We'll see three things. First of all, the content of this exhortation, the reason for this exhortation, and the timing of this exhortation. It's very clear our passage is a calling to love one another. And this calling is not exactly unfamiliar to God's people. In fact, it's very familiar. Now, the problem with familiarity is that it tends to breed contempt. We easily tend to dismiss familiar callings after a while. We fail to see their importance. But this does not mean that these callings themselves become unimportant. Perhaps they do in our thinking, but they don't in reality become unimportant. In fact, their importance might increase, even as our reckoning of them might decrease. And as we'll see, that's exactly the case with this calling to love one another.
And that likely explains why Paul brings up this exhortation here in Romans 13 in the way he does. You see, in the passage just before our text, Paul speaks about the matter of submission to the authorities. That's even the heading in top of Romans 13, verse 1. And part of that submission to the governing authorities includes accepting the fact that we indeed owe taxes. Verse 7. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owed, owed, owed. And Paul then, what he does, he latches on to that word already here in this verse, and he runs with this word, you could say, right into the next topic, the topic that we hope to deal with this evening. And literally he says, no one, anything, or no one, nothing, owe. It's very emphatic. In other words, take care that you don't owe anything, and take care that you are not indebted to anyone. It's quite the exhortation if you think about it. Imagine that you didn't owe anyone anything. No car payments, nothing owing on the credit cards, no mortgage, no student debt, no line of credit being used, nothing. Wouldn't it be great to enter 2020 in that kind of financial state? You know, there's more to this. We'll get to that shortly. But it is good for us to step back also on this New Year's Eve and reflect on what debts do to us. Debts enslave. That's what they do. Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. And if we're going down that path of ever-increasing debt by lack of stewardship, no, that's not the way to go. Rather, we should pursue what has been called financial peace. I'm getting that from the Dave Ramsey course. Indeed, it's something to keep in mind as we move on into a new year. But having said that, notice how Paul does not restrict his words here to money. Rather, owe no one anything. And think of the expression, I owe myself. I owe myself more sleep. I owe myself a holiday. Or, you know, I owe it to my friend group to not break our code of silence. Or, that guy really insulted me. I really owe him one. Now, Paul says, don't owe anyone anything. Now, that makes sense when it comes to matters like owing revenge. But does that indeed apply to everything, even our mortgages? Now, in a way, the answer is no. And Paul himself just said that we owe the state our taxes. We can't get around that. And Psalm 37 speaks of the man of God lending and therefore putting others in a position where they owe. In Romans 15, Paul speaks about the strong having an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul even speaks about husband and wife owing each other their conjugal rights. And therefore, to truly live a life where we owe no one anything, we'd have to live on an island all by ourselves. But of course, that's not what Paul is promoting. But Paul speaks the way he does to highlight what obligations do to us. Our obligations, whether they're real or even perceived, our obligations, what they do, they push us to take action. And they also shape the way in which we take these actions. For instance, the reality of a mortgage. That pushes us to go to work. That pushes us perhaps even to take on side jobs. And if someone gives us a promotion at work, we feel we owe him or her for that, and therefore we go out of the way to be specially kind to him or her. Perhaps even if that means running roughshod or ignoring others around us. If I feel I owe that guy back for what he did to me, that will push me to take action, actions that might be rather hurtful and damaging. Indeed, that can take over the whole agenda of my life. And Paul's point then is this: have a close look at all the things you feel you owe. Have a close look at those matters that tend to motivate you to do what you do. Now, particularly when it comes to how we operate with one another in the communion of saints, many different motivations come into the picture. Some are good. Some are not so good. Most often there's a mixture of good and bad, sometimes more bad than good, sometimes more good than bad. And the reality of these different motivations that comes out in how much we financially contribute, in how much energy we put into our relationships with our brothers and sisters. It comes out in how caring we are, how much empathy we can have for others when they're suffering. It comes out in how much unwarranted flack we're able to put up with when we say, forget it. It comes out in what kind of attitude with which we go about our activities. And given that reality, Paul exhorts the Romans, and therefore the Holy Spirit exhorts us today too, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. In other words, don't do anything at all in the communion of saints to, for instance, redeem yourself or to try to redeem yourself or in an attempt to push yourself forward or to get further up the ladder beyond another brother in whose eyes you'd rather be further up. Rather, says Paul, in all you do, be motivated entirely by love. By that resolve to sacrifice your very self for the benefit of the other. Let that always, in all regards, be the driving force. So let me now ask you, how are you doing in that regard? I have to confess, this exhortation makes me squirm. It's quite the exhortation, isn't it? And Paul's fully aware of that. And he uses a verb tense that means more than just don't owe anything to anyone. Rather, his point is stop owing anything to anyone. Stop letting your motives be mixed. Ever seek to make improvements in this regard. Paul knows we all have to change. That then, beloved, that's the content of the exhortation that comes to us this evening as we enter into the new year. Love one another. have an honest look at what truly motivates you. Pray for help. Father, work true love for my brothers and sisters into my heart. Work that into my heart, Lord, for those who are easy to get along with, and also just as much for those who are more difficult to get along with. Father, help me to truly more and more put myself, my reputation, my comforts, my standing, my agenda, help me, Lord, to put that all second. And help me to make changes, especially where I have a real tendency to slip into old ruts of selfishness. Lord, help me to be truly hospitable. But why? Why should we pray for that? Why should we try to enter the new year with that frame of mind? Why should we try to stimulate each other to move forward in that direction? Well, let me ask you, how would you answer that question? And I suspect that most of us would say, I know the answer to that one. I should love my brothers and sisters because of how my Savior first loved me. And that's very true. Paul himself would most certainly agree with that. But once again, Paul answers differently. And he does that to get us to consider this whole matter from a fresh perspective, with fresh eyes. Says Paul, do that because the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. That brings us to our second point. The one who is loving the other has fulfilled the law. And Paul really emphasizes this. He first states it in verse 8. And then he concludes our text with the same statement, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now what does he mean with that? Notice also the tenses. Paul does not say the one currently loving the brother or sister is fulfilling the law. No, but it's very strange. The one currently loving, says Paul, has fulfilled the law. Now how's that fit? Besides that, who is able to fulfill God's law except Christ alone? Is that not a truth that Paul himself has so driven home, especially in this letter to the Romans? Just one verse, Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Why? So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. So to see what Paul's getting at here, let's track him through the rest of this passage. Paul carries on in verse 9. The one who loves the other has fulfilled the law, says Paul, because the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul brings to the fore here a truth that most of us are likely quite familiar with. The second table of God's law comes down to the second of the two great commandments, love your neighbor as yourself. But Paul, notice, he actually takes this one step further. He says, any of the other commandments, also the commandments that we put in the first table of the law, they all come down to love your neighbor as yourself. And again, Paul here makes a surprising, a rather striking statement, also to get us to think, how can he say that? And the answer is that Paul, what he thereby does, he draws our attention to the reality that true love, which should motivate each of us in the communion of saints, true love is one. And the Apostle John makes the same point in his letters. John puts it this way: whoever says that he loves God but hates his neighbor is a liar. In other words, he doesn't love God. It just doesn't work that way. If the love for the neighbor is not real, then neither is the love for God. And Paul then continues in verse 10, love does no wrong to the neighbor. Now notice how he words things negatively here. And he words things negatively in order to emphasize the positive. True love, says Paul, works itself out for the good of the neighbor. And then what happens? What are we then thereby doing? And here we come to the same answer again. We are then fulfilling the law. No, not perfectly. Paul is fully aware of that. No, not that we thereby are earning our salvation. Even that idea is odious to Paul. Rather, listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So when we, as people redeemed by Jesus Christ, as people in fellowship therefore with His Spirit, walking in love with one another, then what we're doing is we're filling up the renewing, the life-giving work of our Savior in this dark world of death and hatred. Do you ever think of that? That's really good to ponder. It's very encouraging. Our concrete deeds of love for each other, praying for Bella Bartels, praying for Valerie Gritt, helping out with meals, sending those encouraging texts and emails, reaching out to the straying, practicing hospitality. Many of these things, they often seem very minor, but they're not. Others may easily dismiss them, just sentimentality. But our God does not. Rather, in them, our God, He sees the life-giving work of His Son. He sees that continuing to grow and continuing to bear fruit. And He will come forth with His rewards. Undeserved, but still rewards. In this life already. Yes, also in 2020. We can count on that happening. And fully in the life to come. You know, it's true for all of us that genuinely loving each other, that goes against the grain. It can at times be met with hostility. It can invite flack in this world. It can become illegal. It can be a real struggle. But nonetheless, it is such a good and promising way to live. And more than that, it's very timely. Our final point. As already said, that exhortation to love God by loving each other is not new to many. Most of us have heard this exhortation many times. You know, we might even be thinking, if we're a bit cynical, did I have to come to church this evening just to hear that again? The exhortation is very old. And it's also widespread throughout Scripture. We tend to think that our Lord Jesus Christ came up with this the first time when he walked on earth. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. But already then, Jesus was actually simply repeating what is found much earlier already. Take, for instance, Leviticus 19. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That was said to Israel at Mount Sinai. We sang from Psalm 133, Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Think of that well-known passage from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And going to towards the end of Scripture, James 1:27, another well-known passage, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, is what? To visit widows and orphans in their affliction. So now why is that? Why is that such a basic command? Do you know the answer? The answer lies in our creation. God created us. He carefully designed us from the very beginning so that we would live lives of love towards each other, so that we would pursue each other, that we would seek each other's benefit, that that would be important to us, that that would have our primary concern in life. But that brings us to the next question. Why, though, does Paul bring this up now? At this point in his letter to the Romans? And we can answer that in two ways. First of all, it's to do with the context. Romans is a well-known book of the Bible. And Romans 1 through 11 deals in a most comprehensive way with what all God has done to save us. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, Romans 1:11, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Loving the neighbor, that is a very key component in that matter of presenting our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Here we can think then, of course, too, of what we just celebrated at Christmas. The Father has shown us such depth of love that He even gave up His one and only Son for us. And His Son has shown us such depth of love that right away He allowed Himself to be circumcised for us, to be ceremonially purified for us, to be redeemed for us. All things foreshadowing what He would have to do. Pay the ultimate redemption, the ultimate sacrifice. And you know, as we shortly step into 2020, beloved, let's keep that in mind. Should we not love each other, given how much our Savior has loved us? We can answer that secondly also by turning to the verse that comes right after our text. Romans 13, verse 11. And there Paul says, Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And in connection with this, think also of what our Lord says to His disciples as He's about to leave them. We read from that. He's about to leave them by going to the cross and then rising from the dead and ascending into heaven. He says in John 13:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." My disciples, it's an old commandment, but I make it new again. Having love for one another, that's what puts us, and that's what puts those in the world around us, that puts us in the know. What I mean by that is just consider where the world today is at. We truly live in a time, as the Apostle Paul says, in which love grows cold. Just think of so much of the public discussion that we've heard in the last decade about LGBTQ issues, about transgenderism, big one, climate change. And all this discussion, it's filled with what you can call ad hominem attacks. So much of this discussion doesn't really deal with hard issues, but gets into the fray and immediately it attacks the other side, labeling them as bigots, climate change deniers, racists, and the list goes on. Truly, this world in which we live is in its death throes. And you know, there's nothing this world needs to know more than the love of God. There's nothing this world needs to see more than to see this love of God operating genuinely, concretely, especially in relationships among God's people. And therefore, it's an old calling. But if ever there is a time to pay special attention to that calling to love one another, beloved, it's now. You know, one thing we can be sure of on this New Year's Eve, we are now 1 year closer to the full restoration, where the pure, the unadulterated, the untainted love of Christ will fill the earth, where love will indeed completely take over the agenda of our lives, of every life, and will govern everything. So as we now enter into a new decade, let's recall the depth of love our Savior has shown us. And let's hear our Savior beckoning us to once again follow Him into another year, especially by loving each other with a true, singular, fitting love. What a loving shepherd we have. And what a glorious way, what a glorious work we may fill up also now in 2020. Amen. Let's respond by singing from two hymns, hymn 47, stanza 5.